number 72, titled Entreaty and Hopeful Trust from Psalm 27. We sing all four stanzas of Psalter 72. Scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The text of this morning's sermon, bring us into this new year, is verses 9 and 10 of this chapter. 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10, these words. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in these very powerful chapters, 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, that speak so clearly of our life in this world as a life of affliction and trials for the sake of the glory that shall be revealed in a very marvelous and a powerful way, the Apostle Paul does a certain work of joining the Church of Corinth to himself in this endeavor. In these chapters, he urges this church to follow after him in walking not by sight, but by faith, to live, to walk, as well as to die, constantly and always in the hope of Christ's return and in the hope of appearing before him, to be, as it were, present in the body, but absent from the Lord, in order one day to be present with the Lord and to stand before him. Now, in this very powerful way of joining himself to the Corinthians in hope, the Apostle Paul has a certain purpose. He seeks to set very far away from this church at Corinth. He seeks definitely to cast out from them the Judaizers, the critics of salvation by grace alone, the critics of the Apostle Paul's teachings and doctrines. These Judaizers had labored in that church with all their wickedness and all their malice to drive a wedge between the church and the Apostle Paul. They sought every opportunity, they sought every occasion to discredit the Apostle Paul, to deny him his lawful proper place as even an apostle of Jesus Christ, his teachings as authoritative by casting all kinds of aspersions, all kinds of doubts about his character. Why was Paul an apostle? Why did Paul come to them? Why did Paul preach to them? Because he is interested in power. Because he is interested in gain. He is interested in exerting his own personal influence upon people, getting them to follow him. So the Apostle Paul labors in this way, bring us to the truth of our text, to teach the Corinthians how he stands is how they must stand. Not worrying about men. Not worrying about their criticism. Not worrying about their judgments. Not worrying about their aspersions that they cast upon Paul. But as he stands, for them to stand before one judgment seat. The judgment seat of Jesus Christ. So that as he and his company labor to be accepted of Jesus Christ, so might this church at Corinth also labor every day to be accepted of Jesus Christ. So then the question comes to you and me. How are you going to labor in this year of our Lord Jesus Christ 2017? How are you going to labor? How are you going to walk? By sight or by faith? As you and I consider yesterday evening, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the end of time, when all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, do you awake this morning with that resolve to carry through this new year that all of your conduct and all of your ways are going to be determined not by earthly things, not by the judgments of men, whether their approval or their anger, but this is your one motivation. This is your one reason for taking up your labor, your life, your walk all this year, that you do it for the judgment seat of Christ and to be approved by him. That goal must not merely be your and my goal for this year to live in our hearts and our minds, to be made evident in all our lives, but it is also for your and my safety and for your and my protection. That as we seek this goal and have it before us alone, we cannot falter. We cannot fail. We cannot be turned aside. For as we seek the approval of our Lord Jesus Christ in his grace, we are assured that we shall have it. Whereas men in this world is entirely fickle and must certainly meet with our disapproval as Christians, so it is our safety always to seek Christ's judgment. So then we consider this text under the theme, the judgment seat of Christ. We notice, first of all, the particular judgment. Secondly, the powerful motivation. And finally, the wonderful protection. What is this judgment seat of Christ? Now, the very word of our text must be a great help to you and me in the midst of a controversy that comes up over and over again, a controversy that I'm sure that you've been exposed to. The controversy is this, that many deny that the Christian, the elect child of God, saved by God's grace, having the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to him, the controversy is whether or not that elect child of God, justified by grace, will ever stand before Jesus Christ in any kind of way, in any kind of capacity of judgment. The thinking here in this controversy is that the Christian, having once believed in Jesus Christ, is forever free of any kind of judgment absolutely free of any kind of judgment. You'll never stand before Christ, never to give an account, never to have Christ say anything about his works at all, but simply be brought to heaven and to glory. The Word of God before us is a solid place to stand in the midst of that controversy, to express and to know that we must stand before that judgment seat of Christ. This is meant to be a truth. However we might have it explained to us, however we might take an account of it and try to understand it in earthly terms, it is meant to stand before us as a simple, irrefutable truth, and such a truth that must guide us and motivate us and protect us. It therefore is not something that can be merely an earthly expression to train us in a certain way. Only the truth is to be our guide. Only the truth is to be our motivation as well as our protection. It cannot be an illusion or some mere earthly statement. It is true, it is real, and it is genuine. Now, what we have to say, then, is that this is a very distinct and a very particular kind of judgment, then. And we must say this first point of particularity, that this judgment is not a judgment concerning justification in any kind of way. This is not a judgment of justification. We are justified by God's grace through Jesus Christ without and apart from any works that we do. We see that distinction given to us in this passage. We had this very particular judgment given to us in verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But then that judgment, in its kind and nature, is very carefully laid out. It is not a justification of ourselves personally before God, whether we are righteous or unrighteous, but it concerns our works, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We are not judged, but our works are judged by Jesus Christ. Secondly, this judgment is distinct because of the word that is used. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. In the great judgment concerning the public justification of the Church of Jesus Christ before all, in that public justification before all men, before all the world, is described in this way in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, with these words, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." The throne of his glory. Then verse 32, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Our text does not speak of this throne of glory, but speaks simply of the judgment seat of Christ, that is, a place that one steps up to, a place that is exalted, a place that signifies authority over and rule, as well as a right to judge. The same word we have given to us identifying this place of Christ's judgment, in one other place as such, that is in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. We see there that the same connection is made in the case of the Church of Jesus Christ. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why do you pass judgment upon him, saying, well, he's right or he's wrong? Why Why do you try to set at naught? Why do you try to make of no account? Why do you try to despise your brother because of this truth? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the third point of particularity then is this, that before this judgment seat, specifically, pointedly, the Church of Jesus Christ shall stand. This is the judgment seat before which the brethren shall stand to be judged by Jesus Christ. It's very clearly said before us in verses 9 and 10 of this chapter, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That we refers to Paul and his apostolic company first of all, but as he extends his hand to the church at Corinth to join him, he brings him also before the same judgment seat as well, and by us as members of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. This same kind of throne in its manner and in its way we can see very clearly in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 13. There is in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 13, a judgment that occurs. This judgment is of preachers who labored in the gospel, building of the church of Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul speaks these words in verse 10, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. How is he going to build upon the church of Jesus Christ? We have the truth of this testing, this proving given in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. He'll be rewarded according to his work as it is seen, as is identified as a good work. Then we have verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, that is, no reward, but the loss of that work. And verse 15 ends with these words, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He himself will be saved, but his work shall be burned up as unworthy and as done not good and not well. This we have said before us according to the work that's done on earth in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Here Paul's talking about those who preach Christ. How do they preach Christ? Now notice and observe. These are outwardly faithful teachers and preachers of Jesus Christ. They teach the truth. They're not teaching heresy. They're not teaching false doctrine. They're not leading the church astray. Paul looks at their motives. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. They ought to cause trouble. They're envious. They want to carry on in a battle. So they preach. This is what motivates them, their envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. Good and bad motives, but the same preaching. Verse 16 continues, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They're envious of Paul. They're jealous of Paul. They want to add affliction to his bonds, so they preached. Then he goes back to the other again in verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Those are the two kinds of works. One work to stand before judgment, the other work to fail and to fall in that judgment. So that, again, it is not a question of justification. They are saved. The church is saved. as saved, as justified, they stand before this judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I'd have respect in this regard to the parable of the talents given to us in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. There, Jesus pictures himself as a nobleman giving to his servants talents. Or, as in another parable, pounds. Expecting that they will labor with what he has committed to their trust, that they will labor faithfully, they'll labor diligently, so that when he returns, he'll receive the increase of his goods as their Lord and as their master, so that when he comes again, he calls his servants to him to see what they have done, and accordingly, seeing what they have done, he passes judgment upon them, giving or even withholding or even casting out. What we have here is the simple exercise of the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has authority over the church as his servants. And he rightfully asked an account what they have done with what he has given to them. You might think of an example of a man who is saved. He is a child of God. He is forgiven. He has a certain hope of eternal glory. But he has a problem with the sin of pride. He has a sin of pride. And yet he's able never to speak a word of pride. He's able never to commit an act that is clearly motivated by pride. He keeps the pride of his heart hidden. He keeps it buried deep. And he keeps it hidden under a mask of humility. He speaks humbly. He acts humbly. In all his behavior, he presents himself as a humble man. So everyone looks at him. Everyone sees what he does, and everyone passes this judgment. He enjoys a name. He has a reputation for being humble. He is so very humble. When he hears that, and when he knows people think this of him, his heart inside is filled with pride. He loves the attention that he gets for his humility. He loves being praised by men for his humility. So he enjoys that status before men. He enjoys that judgment of men. But before the judgment seat of Christ, all his humble speech, all his humble actions are of no account, because he is truly and really proud in his ways. You might think of the judgment that our Lord Jesus Christ constantly exercised when he was upon earth. He saw the Pharisees. He saw them in all their pretended acts of humility. He saw them in all their rigorous, zealous, dedicated, even sacrificial acts of keeping God's law and being righteous. He saw what they did. He heard their words. And he saw the judgment of men upon them, how righteous they were, how good they were. And did our Lord Jesus Christ judge them? He called them whitewashed sepulchres, beautiful on the outside, but within filled with dead men's bones. Constantly he called them hypocrites, laying burdens on the people and yet themselves not lifting one finger to help them. Or you might think of his positive judgment, being there at the temple with his disciples, watching people bring money and putting it into the treasury of the temple. Watching as men with all kinds of money and riches came to the temple to give of their plenty. and perhaps how the Levites and priests would stand at attention and watch very carefully and with great joy and gladness to see so much being given to the temple of God. Maybe perhaps even words of praise, even applause given at such acts of greatness. And then for Jesus to say nothing, to have no regard. And at the last, to see one poor widow woman throwing in two copper coins. And then, at that action, to see his face light up with joy and delight, to call his disciples and say to them, this poor woman hath given more than all these others. Because while they did it out of their riches, she gave it out of her poverty. And you and I must say, there is the blessed judgment. There is where I desire to be, judged by Jesus Christ and not by men. That must bring us to what must be the controlling point and the motivation for our labor. And the question comes to you and me then, how do you labor? How must you and I labor in this year of our Lord 2017? This word we must take into our daily lives. Must not think of the Apostle Paul treating here of his high calling as an apostle of Jesus Christ, his particular work of an apostle having this company all around him saying, we as the apostles must stand before this judgment seat of Christ, and wherefore we labor. Before the church, he sets himself, according to the working of the Spirit, as an example. How he labored and how he expressed himself in his labors is how you and I must labor in every aspect of our work. Our studies at school, in our care of our homes and families, as we enter into a calling and vocation away from our homes. The question is, how are you and I going to labor? What are we looking to? What will be our satisfaction in that labor? What will be our delight, our joy, and happiness? Or what will be our fear in that labor? Will it be earthly? Will it have any earthly consideration? Well, how much will I get paid for this? What's my rate? Or what's going to be the bottom line of my work? Am I going to receive praise? Am I going to receive some kind of earthly glory, encouragement, comfort and peace, self-satisfaction in what I have done? How much profit will it bring to others in what I do? What will I get back in this earthly life for what I put out, what I invest? Will that be our motive? Will it be our aim and our goal? Will that determine how well, how diligently, how thoroughly, how carefully we do our work? Will it determine the degree of integrity, the degree of honesty, the degree of carefulness in the way of righteousness and holiness and truth to conduct our business? Will it determine how much zeal, how much dedication and devotion we give to our labor? Will that motivation, will that controlling aspect of our work be earthly or will it be heavenly? As Christians, we are given here one controlling motive, one aim, and one goal. Never to walk by sight, but always by faith. Faith to say, I desire to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And I even desire to be present before his judgment seat, ready to give an account for what I have done in my body, whether it be good or evil, to be accepted by him. Be accepted by Jesus Christ on his seat of judgment. To know the relationship between myself and my works, that they are proved and that they are received. That is the great question. That is the controlling and that is the guiding motive. We should underscore, we should highlight, we should underline these words, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And you must know that is always the question. Always the question, even for our justification. Do not be fooled by the feeble preaching of the well-meant offer. Do not be fooled into thinking the question is whether or not you accepted Jesus Christ. It's never the question. Scripture never poses the gospel that way, whether or not you will accept Jesus Christ. The question is always this: will Christ accept you? Be reconciled to him, not is he reconciled to you. And that question must be our motivation to be accepted by Jesus Christ in through our works as we carry them out. So that we also must go so far as verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now that word in the original is the fear of the Lord. But it's important that we understand the strength of that word as it is translated by the King James Version here as terror. Now the Apostle Paul understood what was meant by that word terror and that fear. And that is that Jesus Christ is the just judge of heaven and earth. He will indeed sit on the throne of his glory. He will judge the actions, the thoughts, the ways of all men. He will find men guilty. He will cast them into hell, the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever for their sins. And that must lead you and me to a certain fear of the Lord. That is a proper apprehension of the greatness of his glory in judgment, to lead you and me to say, I want to be so far from that condemnation, so far from that manifestation of God's glory, I want to labor, not only to have myself accepted, that's not the case. We are justified by God's grace alone to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but to have none of my works cast out either. To have them all approved by Jesus Christ as done for his honor and for his glory out of faith. So, we labor. So we labor with diligence, with zeal. So we labor with thoroughness and carefulness. So we labor with integrity, with uprightness and honesty, depending on God's grace, seeking God's grace, equipping us, enabling us for this kind of work, that we may ever rejoice and seek to appear before this judgment seat of Christ with all our works to be approved. To receive what we have done in the body, that it is good and not evil, so as we not to suffer any kind of loss. Such must be our diligence. But now in this diligence is also our protection, as well as our safety. The greatest security, the greatest safety that you and I can have in this year 2017 is the fear of God and the fear of Jesus Christ. It is the most powerful antidote to the fear of men. You can be sure that you and I need this protection more than ever. The fear of men is bound only to grow in power, to grow in strength, and to grow in numbers. 2017 will be a year much like the last year, a year of growth, a year of increase in iniquity, sin, and evil. The evils that we see now from a distance, they will come closer. They will come closer. More and more, it will be expected of you and me, living in this world, that we not only look at and remain silent of all the abomination and iniquity and filth that is poured out before your and my eyes. More than that, you and I will be expected to approve it and to say it is good. And you and I will have to face the anger of men for standing for what is right, representing God's cause in this world. And you and I will be tempted, you and I will be enticed by the smiles, by the approval and favor of men, should we join them in approving iniquity and sin. 2017 will be more and more the year of compromise in churches. Letting go, casting off the truth of God's word more and more. And you'll be faced more and more with more and more churches, more and more people under the name Christian saying, this is the way. This is the way of tolerance. This is the way of peace. Give up. Give out. Give away to be more like the world. And then you and I will face the disapproval of churches for refusing to join in that way, for standing fast on the truth of God's word. That will be the year 2017. What will keep you and me safe? What will protect you and me from this way? Only one thing. Wherefore we labor to be accepted of him. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. We face the danger always of legalism in the Church of Jesus Christ. Always there are men setting up their system. Away from God's word, apart from God's word, this is right and this is wrong. In that way of right and the way of passing the judgment of men, there is approval. There's favor. But failing that way, faltering in that way, is the way of disapproval, is the way of being an outcast. And there is the danger in the church of manipulation. Conform to this system. And the danger is that you and I are led from Christ and his judgment. And that we no longer walk by faith, but we walk by sight. There is, in these dangers and these temptations, this safety and this protection. You have in this year one sole way to walk. Looking to Jesus Christ. Looking to your Lord, your Savior, your Master who has purchased you with his blood. Looking to him as your judge. Assured that his judgment is a judgment of acceptance and that it is a judgment of grace. And to fight off all other judgment with this, what is the fear of men? What can men possibly do? Why love men when there is the love of Christ? Why seek approval in this realm that is passing away and vanishing? And what approval there is to be had eternally from hearing our Lord Jesus Christ say to you and me, well done. There is approval for you and me to treasure. There is approval for you and me to delight in, to please our Savior who has loved us even unto death. our Savior who has purchased us with his own blood. To know his way as always good, always right, and to always look forward to appearing before him. To have that as our hope, our comfort, and our joy. And to know this hope, not merely in our hearts, not merely in our minds through faith and hope, but to know it in all our life's way, working every day to be approved of him at his blessed and his gracious seat of judgment. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We pray of thee, with that word, give to us faith. Faith to walk by, faith to labor by in this year. And grant us the hope, the expectation of appearing in glory, even before the judgment seat of Christ, to give an answer for what we have done. And so we pray, bless us with thy grace. Grace to mold us, grace to shape us, grace to carry us in the way of holiness and righteousness, to do all our labor and all our work this year with a view to that judgment, to seek to be able to hear our Lord Jesus Christ say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. So may we seek that joy, knowing its gift to us by thy grace and mercy alone, all through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.